I was realizing. He and several other men at the church helped me move a lot of stuff into my house, including a ginormous TV that we weren't sure could fit through the door. And then last week I had some other friends help me get that TV out of my apartment. And so that just came to me today. And he's been someone who has worshipped with us, spoken with us before, and I've really enjoyed hearing what he has to say. So I'd like to welcome Logan Bowers today.
Good to go. Well, hello. Many familiar faces, some new faces. Again, I'm Logan. This is my wife, Holly. You can just call her wife. Just kidding. Call her Holly. This is also my sister, Madison. She's here with us. Oh. You gotta clap. What up? So... this morning I want to share with you guys a message about oneness with the Father. It's a message that I feel like the Lord has revealed to me over the last couple years. And I just want to say, as we dive into this together, that what the Lord's revealed to me is, again, my interpretation of the Word. I encourage you guys to take what I say, go back home, dive into it yourselves, seek truth. I know you guys do that, but I want to encourage you guys. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. I just thank you for the beautiful worship that we just had together, Jesus. I thank you for you and what you do in our lives on a daily basis, Father. I thank you for your full participation in my life and the lives around me, Jesus. Father, this morning we just want to acknowledge who you are. Father, this morning we want to acknowledge your presence in this room, Jesus. We want to acknowledge who you are in us and in each other, Jesus. Father, I ask as we seek truth together that you would enlighten it, Jesus, that you would enlighten the truth within one another, that you would enlighten the truth of Jesus so we may see it, Jesus. And as I speak this morning, Father, I ask that you would be the ones to speak the words. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, this morning I want to talk about oneness with the Father. Oneness is something that I would consider to be the inward acknowledgement of the fullness of the living God, Jesus, and His full participation in your life. That's what I would consider to be oneness. As I speak about oneness, I want to talk about... Before we get into that, I want to talk about some other things that we talk about a lot in the church, I think, is we talk a lot about sin, we talk a lot about depravity, about destruction. I think that sin, the consequence of sin is death, of course. I mean, we can all agree with that. As you can see, when you sin, there is a consequence on this earth. I think that the root of sin, though, when we dive down into it, is not the action. The root of sin is the fact that you're not living in the reality that Christ is the fullness in your life. You're not living in the reality that Christ is here with you now. When we live in the reality that we're separate from the man who died on the cross to take care of all sin, then we live in doubt. And when we live in doubt, we don't know who we are. When we don't know who we are, we don't know who the Father is. We don't know who the Father is, we begin to think all these other things will fill the void in our life, which is sin and depravity and destruction, which leads to death. We agree on that. So, 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that the Spirit dwells within you?" When I read that this morning, I thought that as a statement to myself. Do you not know that the Spirit dwells within you? That the Most High Spirit, that Jesus... the Christ, the Holy One, lives within you. Do you not know that? And I thought there, sitting meditating in my quiet time this morning, I thought, there are definitely areas in my life where I don't know that. But right now in this moment, let's take a moment and just say, Father, I want to know that You dwell within me. That the Most High, the Holy of Holies, the temple where You dwell is within me. The fullness of the Creator God lives and dwells within me. Can you believe that? That's a huge statement and very, very hard to believe. It's a hard statement for me to believe, which is why doubt comes in. But the only way that we can believe that is by sitting and having the faith that Christ has given us. Your faith won't do it. His faith will. Okay, so this morning, I want to talk about oneness. I want to talk about the opportunities that we have for oneness, which is every day. I'm going to talk about the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. You guys can turn there with me if you have your Bibles. If you don't, it's fine. Or if you don't want to turn there, that's fine too. Whatever's clever. Okay, so everybody's heard the prodigal of the parable of the prodigal son, not the prodigal of the parable son, the parable of the prodigal son. starts in verse 11 of 15. It says, "Once there was a man." I'm going to be reading out of the Voice translation, just so everyone knows. I do read out of all different kinds of translations. The Voice is not the Almighty, but I liked it, so I'm going to read out of it. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. "Once there was this man who had two sons. One day, the younger son came to his father and said, 'Father, eventually I'm going to inherit my share of your estate. Rather than waiting until you die, I want you to give me my share now.'" Let's flip the page. "So the father liquidated his estates and divided them. A few days passed, and this younger son gathered all his wealth and set off into the journey to a distant land. Once there, he wasted everything he owned on wild living. He was broke. A terrible famine struck the land, and he felt desperately hungry and in need. He got a job with one of the locals, who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man felt so miserably hungry that he wished he could eat and the slop of the pigs were eating. Nobody gave anything to him. So he had this moment of self-reflection. 'What am I doing here? Back home, my father's hired servants have plenty of food. Why am I here starving to death?'" No, I'll keep reading and then say something. "I'll get up and return to my father and I'll say, 'Father, I have done wrong. Wrong against God and wrong against you. I have forfeited any right to be treated like your son, but I'm wondering if you treat me as one of your hired servants.' So he got up and returned to his father. The father looked off into the distance and saw the young man returning. He felt compassion for his son and ran out to him and folded him in an embrace and kissed him." So there's two sons in this story. The first son we'll call son number one. Thanks, Michael. I thought that was funny when I wrote it down this morning. I guess it wasn't. Correct. That was not funny. So, son number one. A lot of times, son number one is the one we just talked about. Let me clarify. So, a lot of times when we hear this story, or we hear people talk about it, or I've heard people talk about it, the sole focus is about son number one and how he ran off and chose to live a life involved in sin and depravity and all of that stuff. which I do believe, and those are awesome sermons. I have another way to interpret this that I came to with both sons. Son number one, obviously, left home to seek after his own pleasures. Okay? So, one that can be interpreted as sin and depravity, the worldly view. Okay? Another way that this hit me was a way that I felt like in past I've lived my own life, in the sense that I have this inheritance from the Lord, this inheritance of the Holy Spirit, and now I've gone to go use it to seek out my own glory in His kingdom. So, in many ways, I wanted to see myself rise above in this kingdom of God, meaning I wanted to be the awesome pastor, the awesome worship leader. I wanted people to look at me and say, man, that dude is holy. Man, that dude is righteous. Man, that dude has got it all together. I saw myself wanting to be that. I not only saw myself, I saw after that. I wanted people to come to me and say, man, dude, you've got this stuff together and you're wise. You know? The problem with that is that my foundation was not built on my father's character. My foundation was not built on what he said about me. My foundation was built on what you said about me, or what other people said about me, or but whoever was out there in the crowd when I led worship or I spoke. My foundation of who I was built upon the comments of my peers, and maybe not even my peers, anybody, you know? Now, when that life stopped, or when those accolades stopped, all of a sudden, my foundation crumbled, and there was nothing there. And I realized, oh snap, there's nothing there. I'm about to fall, you know? And I fell. And I realized, I wasn't doing any of this to bring glory to the kingdom of God. I was doing all of this to bring glory and righteousness to myself, which means in reality, I was putting myself as a God above the true God. It's a hard thing to swallow, but that's what I was doing. And I realized I need to turn and anchor myself in the Father. I need to turn and I need to know who He is and who He says that I am. Because son number one, he lost sight of who the Father was, didn't he? He lost sight of who the Father was. He lost sight of who he was. When he was in the pig pen, he realized, I mean, I could never be accepted as a son again. Which when we read further on in the story, we know that's not true. I could never be accepted as a son again. He thought that his father would never accept him as a son again. So he didn't know who his father was, and he didn't know who he was. So let's read on. The son said, Father, I have done a terrible wrong in God's sight, and in your sight too. I have forfeited any right to be treated as your son. But the father turned to his servants and said, quick, bring the best robe we have and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. Go get the fattest calf and butcher it. Let us have a feast and celebrate, because my son was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and has been found. So they had a huge party. Banging. Now the man's older son was still out in the fields working. He came home at the end of the day and heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what was going on. The servant said, your brother has returned, and your father has butchered the fattest calf to celebrate his safe return. The older brother got really angry and refused to come inside. So his father came out and pleaded with him to join the celebration. But he argued back, listen, all these years I've worked hard for you. I've never disobeyed one of your orders. But now many times But how many times have you even given me a little goat to roast for a party with my friends? Not once. This is not fair. So this son of yours comes, the wasteful delinquent who has spent your hard-earned wealth on loose women and, and what do you do? You butcher the fattest calf from the herd? The father replied, my son, you are always with me, and all I have is yours. Isn't it right to join the celebration and be happy? This is your brother we're talking about. He was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found again. So this second brother, brother number two, as I would call him. Thanks, man. That was way funnier than I could have ever hoped. Oh, goodness. So, brother number two tried to build his righteousness with works, you know. And I've been in this boat as well. I've been in the boat of, I mean, it's almost the same boat. You know, there's very, very little difference. But building your righteousness with works, you become the same. You become the self-righteous person who's holier than thou, you know what I'm saying, holier than thou. I'm sorry, that was a side joke that did not land at all. I apologize. In fact, she looked at me like, why are you doing that right now? And he was offended when his own self-righteousness wasn't taken as truth. So he was offended when he thought that all of these works were truth, and his father said, well, no, you have all of this not because of what you've done, but because of who I am. So again, son number two was not rooted and grounded in the character of the father and who the father says that he is and who the father is. So every time it comes back to, who's Jesus and who does he say that you are? You know? Every time. And then you have the father in this story. And the father in this story, if I were to describe him, would be steady, kind, always revealing of his nature to his sons. You know? And that's who the father is. He's steady. He's kind, he's just, he's gracious, and he wants to reveal who he is to you. He wants to reveal who you are to him on a daily basis. He wants that participation in your life. And I think the choice is whether or not you do. You know, he's made it very clear his intention with you. And it's time for us to either accept the invitation or not accept the invitation. So, going into this next part here, when I was thinking about both of these sons, I was thinking about my own life, and I was thinking about the lost opportunities that I had to encounter oneness with the Father. And I'm not. I don't want to go down the road of let's go back and beat ourselves up of how many lost opportunities do we have or how many invitations did we not take. That's not the point. The point is, will you choose to see the invitation in the future? The point is, when it gets hard and when things are not going your way, when you feel like sin and destruction and depravity is overwhelming your life, will you choose to sit and quiet yourself and try to listen for the invitation of Jesus? So, when I was thinking about the opportunities of the Lord and the invitation that He has for us, I was trying to think, what are some ways in my own life? How does that look? How does that play out on a practical note? You know, when are those invitations present, and where were they, and how did I not see them, and all that kind of stuff? So I want to go through a couple of the practical ones that I've seen for the invitation of sitting in rootedness and oneness with the Father. A couple of weeks ago, I work at a car lot. Okay, I sell cars for a living, so I deal with a lot of people on a daily basis, a weekly basis. I deal with a lot of people, a lot of different people, a lot of really cool people, and a lot of not so cool people, we'll say. A lot of you guys who work in retail or just live life know what I'm talking about. So, a couple weeks ago, I had this gentleman who came in, and like the most annoying thing to me when you come on the lot right off the bat is you get like real rude and say, "What's your bottom dollar?" right off the bat. That just makes me boil inside and get really angry, and so then I get kind of indignant usually. So, and then I start playing games, and that's not good. So, anyway, that morning I had been thinking about this. So this guy comes on the lot, and he says to me that. He gets real indignant and comes at me and says, "What's your bottom dollar?" And real rude. And for a blink of an eye, I was quiet, and I looked at this guy, and I said, "Jesus, let me see this guy like you see this guy." And an overwhelming peace came over me where I was like, "Man, this dude is awesome." And he was clearly not. But an overwhelming peace. I'm sorry. Oh, I can't say that. Revert that back. Sorry, redact that. This dude is awesome. And I felt compassion for this guy. And I felt an overwhelming sense of like love, but love that's not, you know, it's not rooted out of relationship, but just a love for this person. And so I just looked at him and I smiled and I said, "Hey, how's your day going?" And he said, "What?" And I said, "How's your day going?" And he said, "It's fine." And I was like, "Okay, what's fine about it?" And he's like, just starts telling me about his day, and his walls started coming down. And he realized that I wasn't there to sell him a car, so he thought. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. He realized that I wasn't there to sell him a car, but I truly just wanted to know how he was. And so he didn't end up buying a car, but he called in and talked to the owner and said, "Hey, that Logan kid, like, there's something real special about him. And I don't know what it is, but it's real special." And I'm like, "It's Jesus, man. It ain't me." But I saw the invitation of the Lord to see truth in this guy. I saw the invitation of the Lord to speak truth into this guy and to show him who he was through Jesus, not through me or anything that I've done, but through who, the righteousness that Christ has put in me and the fullness of the indwelling man coming out. So that's an example. And I do that every single time. Without fault, just kidding. I fault more times than I don't. I forget, it's been a while, you guys don't remember my humor. Okay, Chris. Okay. So I'm done now. I'm just kidding. That was funny. So I want to leave this morning, because it's 11, with just a simple challenge for all of us. To look for the invitation of Christ in those moments that you don't think that it's there. To remember that you are seated with Christ, that the indwelling man, the Christ, lives within you, and the truth wants to come out. Not you, but Jesus. And I was thinking, how do we know that these things happen? Does anybody remember the fruits of the Spirit? And I think I've spoke on this before, but the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. When you see these fruits of the Spirit coming forth in your life, you know that you've been sitting with the Father. When you see the fruits of the Spirit in somebody else's life, you know they've been tapping into truth. Because how do we look more like Jesus? We spend time with Him, right? We spend time with Him so we know His character. How do I look more like my earthly father? I spend time with Him, right? I mean, when I was young, I was His son, but I didn't look exactly, my character didn't look exactly like Him, right? Not saying that my father's perfect or that I'm perfect, but my character didn't look exactly like my father. But as I grew up, He helped to shape me. My mother helped to shape me, helped to shape my character to look more like theirs. So when we see the fruits of the Spirit come out, turn here to Galatians 5 and read them. Oh, really? You can do that? Dude's turning up. So when we see the fruits of the Spirit come out of one another is when we know that we've been spending time with the Lord. And I want to encourage us to see those invitations, but not only see the invitations, but to sit silently without expectation, to sit with the Lord and just acknowledge Him. To look on His character, to look upon His face and say, let me see the inner workings of who You are. You know? Let me intimately know You. So, yeah, that's what I want to leave you with you guys this morning, is that simple challenge of just look for the invitation. So if I could pray for a second and then stick around for sermon discuss, yawn, this discussion in France. Jesus, thanks for this time. Thank you for this time of fellowship that we've had together, Jesus. I ask again that You would just open our hearts and soften our hearts and our eyes to see the invitation that You've put before us, Jesus. To see the invitation of truth in one another, Father. I ask as we sit in our quiet times with You, Father, that You would reveal even more the character of who You are to us, Jesus. That You would show us who You are and that You would show us who we are in You, Jesus. That You would awaken the oneness that we have with You, Father. Father, that we would realize that we can live in the reality, that we can live in a life that is one with You. That we can live in the fullness of who You are on the earth, Jesus. Father, I ask this in Jesus' name.